Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms? In the book of Psalms and Psalm 34. Book of Psalms and Psalm 34, and as the Lord would help us this evening, we might especially consider verse 19. Psalm 34 at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. David, the psalmist, was a man after God's own heart from his youngest days. Wonderful to see him growing up and lively in the faith. And yet he had much to learn before he became the king of Israel. And it would seem that he had a considerable time, perhaps over 20 years, training as he was being taught by God through various experiences. And as he was learning to trust God, awaiting the time when he would receive the kingdom. Often he was a fugitive, and in such situations he learnt his need to trust in Jehovah, the God of the covenant. And we see the fruit of those experiences in a variety of psalms that he wrote. And this is one of them. The title tells us it's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. We should be thankful that David experienced these trials. Without them, we wouldn't have this psalm and other psalms. Well, as we said, this psalm, we're told the occasion of its writing, you'll find it referred to in 1 Samuel 21 at verse 10. It is shortly after the time when David has had to flee from the court of Saul and he has become an outlaw. And such is his concern, he doesn't know where to go, and he goes down to the Philistines. And there are the Philistines. It would seem recognized him, some of them did, and they reported him to the king. In the first book of Samuel, you'll find that there the name of the king is Abimelech. Is Achish. And in the psalm, it mentions Abimelech. Now, that shouldn't discourage us. It would appear that Abimelech was a title that was given to various kings of the Philistines and perhaps others' kings as well. So this is the occasion of the writing. There David brought before the king of the Philistines, and David pretends to be a madman, and Achish drives him away. And having experienced this deliverance, he pens this psalm. He pens this psalm that it might be a source of encouragement to us, that we might follow in his footsteps and learn to trust God in the difficulties and in the troubles of life. And David points out that in God he found protection. You have that in verse 4. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, I found the Lord protecting me. He was the angel of Jehovah, was encamping round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You trust him as well. And not only is there that protection in God, he reminds us also that we are to find our satisfaction in God. You get that in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. How often we forget that our true satisfaction and our true peace is to be found in the Lord alone. It's interesting that in virtually every verse, the name Jehovah is mentioned. That's the only name of God that is used in this psalm. And as we said, just about every verse, you'll find there are three verses. There is one verse towards the beginning. There are three verses where there are directions as to how we are to live in the middle. And at the end, referring to God's dealings with his people, or as opposed to the wicked, in verses 20 and 21. Something that's apart from six verses out of the 22, mention the name Jehovah. It's being hammered into our head. Remember who he is, the God of the covenant. Keep that in your mind. He, as you remember him, you will find your protection and your satisfaction in him. Truly, the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Well, let us notice the words of our text. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And we shall notice three things in the text. First of all, we have a description of the believer. Then there are the difficulties of the believer. And then thirdly, the deliverance of the believer. First of all, we have a description of the believer. And you should be asking yourself the question, is this me? And he is described as righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Righteous, well, it means straight. That's what the word righteous means. It means straight. It means conformity to a rule or a law. And you think of a ruler, it is the straight edge by which you would perhaps compare something to see whether it is straight, or you measure a straight line. Well, here is the rule of God. Conformity to that rule is righteous behavior. And the word righteous, therefore, is often used. The word righteous is often used to describe the believer. You have it in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Again, in the words of our text, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, what does that mean? Well, we can say that the believer is one who is righteous in law before the Lord. That's one thing it must mean. He is righteous in law before the Lord. He is conforming to the law in the eyes of the Lord. And we notice that, first of all, because this is the key truth, you could say, when we think of the way of salvation. And it's something must always be borne in mind when we speak of God's people even seeking to live a holy life. And that word righteous is used of the fact that God's people are a people who are accepted by him as righteous. It is the righteous who are forgiven. And so in the Old Testament, when it speaks of the righteous, one of the thoughts in the mind of the writers is this: here is a person who is in the sight of God righteous. He is one who has been forgiven by God. And we know that the only way of forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. In other words, the righteous one is one who is justified. declared us his sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to him, and in law before God, he is reckoned as righteous. So, we can say that so far as justification is concerned, the legal status of God's people at the bar of God's justice in his courthouse is that they are righteous because the righteousness of Christ has been reckoned as theirs. Well, are you trusting in Christ? Have you fled to him for forgiveness? For all such, they stand as righteous before God in his sight, because what Christ did is counted as if they have done it. There, he has paid the price for their sin, and he has kept the whole law of God for them. And yet you'll notice that the righteous one, the one who has his legal standing as acquitted, free from sin, is actually in practice a sinner. And that's brought out even in the psalm, because it tells us in the psalm, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You read that in verse 18. These words broken and contrite or crushed are often used in the context of sin. The fact that God's people are a people who often feel crushed by a sense of their own sin. It may be that outwardly they are respectable and are doing nothing to bring disrepute on the Lord and his cause, or it may be they have fallen into sin and brought disrepute upon his cause, but whatever it might be, they are crushed with a consciousness of their own sin and how such sin should not be there and is offensive to God. And that comes out, for example, in Psalm 51 at verse 16, where David is confessing his sin with regards to Bathsheba, and he talks about God desiring not sacrifice. That's not really what he wants, just the outward sacrificial worship. It's a broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. That where the worshipper who is offering a sacrifice, symbolizing the sacrifice of Christ, where he is transferring that sin, but doing so crushed with the sense of his own guilt, as he does so, God assures his sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, but only as he has that broken spirit. That's the main thing, because a broken spirit will always look to Christ. Was it not as a broken sinner you came to Christ for forgiveness? You heard the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You felt that load of sin that you know you could not deal with yourself, and you were glad to hear there was one who could deal with it for you. And you shifted that load unto him, and you asked him to deal with it. You found rest for your soul in Christ and his work. You embraced Christ's righteousness and you glory in what he has done, because that alone brings forgiveness. And isn't it true that as a believer you keep on sinning? If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Who's John writing to? Believers who have fellowship with God, who seek to walk in the light as he is in the light. for the stumble and fall into sin. How often you can see with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. And you look to Christ, as David looked to God's provision. Where do you get peace? Peace of conscience. Is it not looking to Christ and what he has done? And there you see you are justified by Christ. Remember how John puts it. Little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. You're not to sin. There's no excuse for sin. Let us not make excuses. John's not. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sin. Friends, let us boast much of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. As the psalmist did in Psalm 71, verse 16, thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. There's a believer, righteous in law before God. And yes, you'll notice he's also righteous in practice before God. He's righteous in practice before the Lord. If you're a believer, you'll be seeking after righteousness. Your desire will be to be holy. You delight in the law of God after the inward man, as Paul puts it in Romans 10:22. Your longing is to be free from sin and to be like Christ. And who is the one who is delivered? Well, in verse 22, you'll notice, he's described as a servant. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Well, is this your desire to serve Christ? David's writing. And he's encouraging that. And you'll notice he says, what man is he that desires life and loveth many days that he may see good? What's he to do? What are you and I to do? Well, we are to watch our speech, keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile, that is, from crafty speaking. So he's telling us to avoid lies, avoid malice with our mouth, avoid all hypocrisy, to be people who speak the truth and bear good witness and maintain the good name of others as well as our own. That's a believer. He's concerned about these things. He watches his speech. And you notice he watches also his actions. Depart from evil. Do good, seek peace, and pursue it. He is one who seeks the good of others. Well, is that you? Do you desire to be peaceable as much as lieth within you? Be at peace with all men. That's God's people. They love the law. That law, which is a law of love. So they depart from evil, they seek to do good. And they are those who are seeking to maintain peace, who pursue peace. Not peace at any cost, of course. A righteous peace. But they never want to be the cause of discord or trouble. Here's a reminder to us then that holiness is an essential mark of God's people. And that's why the Lord Jesus himself could say, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's why Paul, in writing to the Galatians, reminds us of the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he's saying to us, well, what is there in your life? Is there a measure of the fruit of the Spirit? Not is it perfect, but is there something there of that? So there's the believer, he's the righteous in law before God, righteous in practice before the Lord. And you'll notice that he is blessed. Because we read in verse 17 that the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Or rather, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his eyes are open unto their cry. What a blessing. The Lord's eye is on the righteous. He displays a watchful care. You think of a parent with their eye on a child, keeping their eye on that child, making sure that no harm comes and that they have all they need. Well, there's the Lord. And he is watching with that careful eye of providence to provide for his children. There is the Lord watching them, that if they stray, he might restore them to the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. What a blessing. And not only that, God's ears are open to their cry. They've got the ear of Jehovah, the ear of the God of the universe. He hears their prayers as they come to him by Jesus Christ. And they have that confidence that God will hear and answer for Jesus' sake. They all know that as they come through his name, seeking those things which are in accordance with his will, he will hear them. What an amazing privilege to have God's eye on us, and to have the ear of God. So that's the person who is being spoken of in our text. And you'll notice, secondly, his difficulties. The difficulties of the believer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And David has spoken of some in the psalm. And he tells us that the believer experiences many troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not a few, but many. Isn't that interesting? You know, there are some who give the impression that a believer is a person who will never have any problems in this world. And that if you've got problems, that it must be because of a lack of faith or because of sin. Now, yes, a lack of faith and sin will no doubt bring difficulties in their wake. But the idea that the believer is exempt from troubles is foreign to Scripture and to the words of our text. Here is David. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, a man who is standing up for the truth. And he can say, in this context, many are the afflictions of the righteous. What was the lot that Christ left his people? What did he say to his disciples in the upper room? One of his last words to them was this: in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Or you think of Job. Job, who is renowned for his patience, not by men, but by God, because he has spoken of it in Scripture. You have heard of the patience of Job. Job himself says that he was, God himself says of Job, that he was perfect in his generations. He was a godly, upright man, not perfect, as in sinless, but he is held up to us as a wonderful example of a believer. You and I would want to be like him. And yet you think of all his trials and troubles. Or do you think of how James writes, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of that inheritance which is to come. Who has he chosen? And what do they remain often? The poor of this world. Not many mighty, not many noble are chosen, but those who are nothings in this world. So the idea that the believer is someone who knows constant prosperity, your wealth and health gospel, is a wicked lie of Satan that leads people astray. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I suppose we have to remember, however, that he's not saying here that God's people have more problems than the ungodly. It's not necessarily being said that he has more troubles than the ungodly. Sin does bring trouble. Evil, it's the same word, evil, that there is for afflictions. Evil shall slay the wicked. Sin leads to problems. You think of the many troubles in our own society today, which are the fruit of sin. There are many psychological problems, not them all, but many of them, that you can trace back to selfishness, a man-centered, self-absorbed view of life, which is basically sinful. If we less psychology and more turning to the Word of God, people would have less problems and they would know where to find the solution. And there are those who have mental health problems. We're not denying these things. But many of these things are simply the result of a sinful view of the world, a godless view of reality. Many are fearful today because they don't know where to find hope. And they do all sorts of things to conjure up hope. So depressing living just now. It's dark. It's the winter. And you've got this virus going around. What can we do to give a bit of encouragement to our life? Well, you know where to go if you're a believer. You find it in God. Not in such nonsense, which doesn't really give lasts, anything that lasts. You have fears. You have disease, often the result of sin. You have bodies wrecked because of addiction to destructive lifestyle. You get fighting and all the rest of it. Sin brings troubles, and we should remind people of that and tell them, well, the godly lifestyle actually protects you from many things. And your problems, many of them would be solved if you came to know the God of the Bible. We need to tell people that he is the solution to many of their troubles. So it's not saying the believer has no problems. And it's not saying the believer has more problems than the ungodly. You're actually delivered from many troubles that affect the ungodly, because you know the truth, and you're preserved from destructive lifestyles because of these sort of things. And yet at the same time, you share the common trials and troubles of life, as all do, living in a fallen world. Humanly speaking, we could say that there is as much probability of you getting coronavirus or some other problem as anyone else. You have no special exemption granted you by God. But not only is there that share of the common problems of life. You think of how David was persecuted because he was righteous and loved God. Well, that often happens to God's people. There are the temptations of Satan, and Satan buffets and oppresses God's people. In a sense, he can leave the wicked just to get on themselves. But how he is often trying to ensnare and disturb the people of God. And how often is your faith tried and troubled? Things happen to you that don't seem right. Things happen in the world and you're struggling to make sense of it. It's not that it's easy to say, well, God is in control, all will go well. You know it's not like that. And there are many trials and troubles, the trials of faith. There's the constant attacks of the evil one. There are many different troubles. You notice these troubles are difficult. As we said, the word afflictions in verse 19 is the same word that is translated evil in verse 21. Because sometimes it can mean an evil thing happening to you as well as what is morally wrong. And the fact that this word is used and to give us the sense of affliction is a reminder that these troubles are no slight thing. Often they are crushing. Often God's people are crushed by them. They're aware of their own weakness and helplessness. How often God's people, when their faith is tried and they don't understand why God is allowing things to happen to them, it brings grief and it can really be crushing. That was Job's experience. There is the grief that comes from that feeling that, well, we are not being as bright as we should be in a particular situation. Where there are troubles, how often we become discouraged. And there are difficulties that really the world knows nothing of. Because there's a spiritual battle day by day. We are waging to fight the good fight of faith and to keep trusting in God when difficulties come. It is good to realize that these troubles are purposeful. The afflictions are many, but there's a purpose to them. You remember verse 15, the eye of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God hasn't suspended his watchful care of you when trials and troubles come. He only allows what is needed, and for our good, was that not Paul's testimony? He prayed that the thorn in the flesh might be taken away. God saying it's not getting taken away. You need it to keep you humble, to keep you in your a right position, that you might be useful in my kingdom. And so God allows us to be tried. But he only allows us to be tried in so far as we need it. And that it ultimately will be for our good. And even when we slip and fall into sin, as we do from time to time, isn't it in order to teach us our own weakness and to rely on his grace more and to value Christ more as the one through whom we do of our approach to God, to keep us humble. So he allows these troubles to come, to keep us humble, to keep us prayerful, to keep us dependent on himself. They are many, but there's a purpose in them that they might be blessed to us, that we might be sanctified through them, that they might do us good. And I suppose we could also say this, these trials also make us serviceable. Think of David. He's still a young lad here. There's some time before he'll take the kingdom, But what's God doing? He is preparing him for that work. And he is a better king because he has gone through all those things. Why does the Lord allow many troubles to come on the righteous? Well, we could say it is that we might be a better witness in the world. Isn't it wonderful when you see someone going through trials and troubles? It might seem as if there's just wave after wave of troubles, and you think, how can they cope? It's one thing after another after another. Surely they would be overwhelmed, but you see a quiet confidence in God. A resignation to his will. An awareness that to have the Lord is to have everything. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they're content in the Lord. What a witness. What a witness to us. And what a witness to the world around them. What a reminder when you and I have such contentment. That we are preaching to the world the true blessing is not to be found in things, but in God. So, there's a purpose in what a witness God's people are in the midst of trials, as they respond appropriately. And as well, they are able to make God's people more serviceable. Because they can end up being able to comfort other believers. Remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 4. It talks about God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we might comfort those who are tried with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. David's trials were used to write this psalm. And for that he could give thanks, and we should give thanks. So, the difficulties are many. But you'll notice, thirdly, the deliverance of the believer. The deliverance of the believer. He says, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord delivereth them out of them all. There's divine deliverance. It's not me delivering myself. He delivers. And aren't we brought to rest in the promises of God? And in the compassion of the Lord, we remember his character, we remember who he is, Jehovah. We encourage ourselves in Jehovah, our God. That's what his promise is. Trials will come, but I will deliver you. Not yourself, but me. Look to him. They're constant, these deliverances. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. There's God watching. With a constant eye on his people. As one who will act in his own time to deliver them from troubles. It's hard to believe that at times. That's what's happening. God's eyes are on the just. His ears are open to their cry, says the psalmist. And in verse 20 he tells us, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, I don't think we're to see so much there a reference to the fact that the bones of Christ were not broken. That's a truth. But I think you'll find the reference to that happening is to be found in the statement, for example, in Exodus 12 at verse 46, where not one bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. And it would seem that is what John quotes in, I think it's John 19, round about verse 36. Well, it seems that it's more a reference. Here's the righteous man. God keeps all his bones. Does that mean you'll never break a bone? Well, if a believer will never break a bone, there's not much hope for virtually every one of us. That's not what it's saying. Though that's literally what the words are here. Rather, it's one of these statements which is given making a general point that God keeps his people safe. You get the same sort of statement in Matthew 10, verse 30, that when it talks about God knowing every hair of our head, well, he does. He's watching over. And he knows precisely how many hairs there are in your head. And that's an astonishing thing. And what's the point? He knows, he is watching his people, he is caring for his people, and he is constantly caring for them. And you and I are under the care and the protection of God. What does that mean? Well, he might keep you from many dangers. He may be like the angel in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him and delivering them. Well, if the angels are round about you, the enemy must be on the outside, you are safe. He is like a wall of fire protecting you from those around. And there are times when the Lord protects us. Perhaps David felt that way in the situation with Achish. There was no trouble. He was able to get out of that difficult situation where his life was threatened. The Lord protected him. The angel of the Lord surrounded him. How often God keeps us from many dangers that we may be unaware of. Things happen. And occasionally you can recognize God was looking after me. You can see it in the way that you were preserved in a particular situation. Or it may be that you're kept through trials. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. Through the fires, they will not kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43. You think of Daniel and his three friends. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They're in the furnace, but they're not harmed. Daniel in the lion's den, he's not harmed. God gives grace and comfort to uphold and keep his people. Perhaps that's one reason this psalm was often sung by the martyrs of the early church and the later church. The story told of two ploughmen from Galloway who were executed in Edinburgh in 1679 for their allegiance to Christ and the covenants. And they had been at Bothwell Bridge and therefore were condemned for that. They were falsely accused of being involved in the murder of Archbishop Sharp. That wasn't true, but well, they were condemned for that. And one of them quoted this psalm and quoted these verses of our text and said, God does not promise to keep us from troubles, but he promises to keep us in trouble. And I bless God that I have had the honour, I a ploughman, have had the honour to appear for him, and that he has kept me straight, and now he will keep me as I lay down my life. Isn't it wonderful how God keeps his people in the fire, as well as at times from the fire. A constant deliverance. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. It's interesting that word desolate can mean condemned. That might be a better translation. Those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The redeemed. And yes, they're not perfect. They fall into sin. Perhaps sometimes they fall into sin, brings added troubles with them. They're not condemned, for they have Christ. What a complete deliverance is offered. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. There's no difficulty that grace is not sufficient for. God knows what he's doing. And you remember how Paul in Romans 8, you can read it later, at the end of the chapter he mentions all those difficulties. And then he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He will deliver us out of all those afflictions and ultimately deliver us from death itself. Those bones which, well, they may crumble into dust, will be brought together again. And we shall be raised up in glory. Ultimately, none of them shall be lost. God's people restored. And rejoicing in heaven. What complete deliverance. Well, is not the believer blessed? Then are you righteous? You can say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth. Help us to give thee thanks. Thou art the one who delivers poor sinners. May we know thy deliverance. Grant, Lord, that we would learn more and more to look to thee, and that we would know thine own upholding and keeping. Bless us, remember those who may especially be going through trials, and may they know thine own upholding and keeping. Lord, hear us.